Good morning. We are definitely one this morning in heart and in desire to draw near to God, especially after such a difficult couple months in the life of our community and our nation. I assume that your heart, like my heart, is a bit weary, could be prone to despair, and yet is longing to draw near again and again to the heart of our God, who is a God of hope, a God of love, a God of peace, a God of unity, and a God of vision, who stirs up the hearts of his people to help them know the way to live, the way to breathe, and the way to move with healing hands in a broken world. As you see, it is Communion Sunday. And so as you gather where you are, if you haven't already, take a moment, go to your pantries, find some bread, some crackers, some juice, water, wine, whatever you want to use for communion, and have that ready so we can gather at the table later on in the service. We prepare our hearts to worship. Hear this verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. God says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Would you pray with me? Oh, holy God, we are your people. And this morning we hear your invitation again to turn from our ways, wicked ways, ignorant ways, lazy ways, complacent ways. We humble our hearts before you. We ask for your mercy and for your grace. We ask for your healing first in our hearts and all the places where they are not well. And we ask that your healing may flow through us to a world that is not well. You promise that when your people lift up their humble hearts in praise and prayer to you, that you hear from heaven and that you reach out to love us and to heal us. And so we gather in this place and in our own homes and other places this morning to do just that. To turn from our own ways and to turn our hearts to you. To lift up praise and to lift up prayers so that you might move in power in us and through us. Using us to be your healers here on earth. Oh God, let it be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've got your Bibles handy, if you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting in verse 12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. and we and are treated with greater respect. Whereas our respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, we turn to your word because we believe that you have given it to us so that our hearts may connect with your heart, so that our feet may be guided to walk in your path. And we desire both of those things. And so in these moments, would your spirit be so near? And would you help us hear what it is you want us to hear? So you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, it has been a week, hasn't it? Heck, it's been a month. It's been one of the most difficult years in our nation since 1968. On top of a global pandemic, we have racial injustice coming to the surface, division, anger, looting, great unrest. And we hear different voices all around chanting, shouting, Black Lives Matter. Others say all lives matter. Others say blue lives matter. Which is it? Why are the feelings so intense on every side? When the ground around us is shaking and we're feeling tempted to shrink back and hunker down and just wait it out, or the other, we feel tempted to just shout louder whether or not we have any idea what we're shouting about. It's times like these that we must remember our true identity as children of the living God. If we call Jesus Lord, well then it's times like these that we must listen to our Lord and let Him direct our steps. And if we call Jesus Savior, then it's times like these that we acknowledge once again that there are parts of us that are still sick and that still need some saving. It's times like these, especially, that we draw near to God and see what He has to say about who we are and what is our unique work to do. I must admit to you guys that I am a little bit anxious about preaching this morning because things are tense, and I know they are. I've seen lots of Facebook posts this week, more than I wish I had. And I know that even in this church body, we don't all see eye to eye. I know that. But you guys, you know that my unique calling in this place is you have asked me to be here to at least be someone who is seeking hard after the heart of Jesus. And who will bring us as a people back to that heart again and again. And so I'm trying to be faithful to Him and faithful to you. Even when that makes us a bit uncomfortable. And even when that calls us beyond our favorite Facebook memes and slogans to actually live as active healers in a hurting world. You see, Paul uses this beautiful, strong metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12 to tell us who we are as followers of Jesus who belong to one another. He says that we are members of a living body. baptized in one Spirit, playing unique parts that together make us one. In the body, Paul says, a foot can't demand to be a hand. And an ear can't get jealous of an eye. He says, if everybody was a foot, then the body would be totally useless. And if every part was an eye, it would just be one big blobby eye monster doing nothing. The body needs all the parts to be fully alive, to be healthy, to be active. The body needs all the parts to be faithful to do their part so the whole body gets to thrive. You are a member of a living body. That is the body of Christ here on earth. You have a place to belong and you have a part to play, and it matters that you know your place and your part. You are part of the body of Christ. So we ask, how do we live as faithful parts of this body? Paul lays out several ways. We're going to look at just a few of them. One way we live as a faithful part of this body we are a part of is we strive for unity. But that doesn't mean uniformity. You see, every part of the body need not look alike or even function the same. The body, it only needs 2 feet and 2 eyes and a whole bunch of other parts. And yet the body needs those feet and those eyes working toward the same goal. And that's the health of the whole entire body. They are unique in what they do, and they're unique in how they do it, but they're unified in the why. Why they do it. Why? I fear that too often in this divisive day and time around us, we tend to believe this lie where we start thinking that people have to do just like us and think just like us to actually get to be one with us. And so we believe these lies that say we can't really be friends with someone who votes differently or who marches in a different march. Or we say we can't worship with someone who has a different theology than me. There's only one theology that works. And so we just label them. We say they're just crazy liberals, or they're just rigid conservatives, or they just want to let all those people in, or they would dare to keep all those people out. Or they think that God lets women preach. They only let men speak up. Or they believe in pre-tribulation. They believe in post-tribulation. They won't even talk about tribulations. We can't break bread together. Not when we're so different. And my friends, that mentality couldn't be more destructive and more unlike the heartbeat of Jesus. To be united in our love for Jesus and in our desire to join his work in this part of our world. We need not be uniform in all of our beliefs and theologies and politics. That's just boring. And it's never been that way. Jesus chose 12 disciples who were different in every way to hang out together on purpose. And that's because it's our diversity that makes us so beautiful and so countercultural. That's what makes this table something different than all the other tables, because this is the place where totally different people come together and recognize they don't see everything eye to eye. Of course they don't. But their hearts are one in Christ. And so they're willing to break bread together. At the same table, willing to come under the same gift of grace. Jesus himself said, big deal if you love all the people who love you. Big deal if you like the people who are just like you. He said, everyone does that. Jesus, people are different because they love and they eat with and they worship with people not like them at all, except for this Jesus who makes us one. And that's when the world takes note. This body is different than any other body. We strive for unity, for hearts aligned with Jesus. But we do not need, nor do we want, uniformity. You can have all kinds of theologies and ministries and politics all under this same beautiful banner, heart seeking after Jesus and his kingdom. So my friends, welcome to a body that will never be uniform, but that comes to this table with Christ in the center to be united. All of our diversity, welcome and embraced right here. Members of a body, faithful members of a body, united, not uniform. Members of a body are active, not passive. In your own body right now, every part is actively doing its job, whether you're thinking about it or not. The eye isn't waiting for the mouth to say, hey, get to work up there and do something. The heart isn't waiting for permission from anyone to beat. And your lungs aren't holding back, waiting for you to begin to suffocate, to let that next breath in, just to make sure that it's really appreciated and needed. All the parts of your body are actively doing their part without being prodded or begged or coerced. They're just doing what they were created to do, just because that's who they are. We are members of a living body, the church, that is the body of Christ. That means that we aren't passive observers, not even when we're watching on a TV somewhere. We're not passive observers who just kind of check in sometimes and then check out. And it means that we aren't doing this thing to be entertained or to just check in and get our warm fuzzies for the week or to hopefully hear our favorite songs or maybe make a few friends. No, there's other places for that. Where in this unique expression of the body of Christ, because we want to actively participate with these people in this place, in God's kingdom actually coming to this part of his earth. There are no passive members in a living body. All the parts show up to do what they are created to do, to help that body flourish the way that God created, designed, made it to flourish. In this body, would you say you're passive or active? Only one of those is faithful to your true identity as a member of a living body. Finally, Paul says, the members of the body care for one another. If one member suffers, he says, all suffer with it. As members of a living body, we intimately belong to each other. We are created to hear the cries of pain around us and to move actively to bring healing to those hurting places. That's what healthy bodies do. If I'm making my dinner at home and I slice my thumb with the paring knife, in that moment, every part of my body rushes to give attention to that hurting, bleeding thumb. And I could stand in my kitchen with my thumb gushing blood all over the place. And I could just keep cooking dinner like nothing ever happened. And I could even say out to myself, you know, my thumb matters, but I'm kind of fond of all my fingers too. And for that matter, my toes matter too, and so do all of my organs. All of my body matters, so I'll just let my thumb bleed, and I'll just keep cooking like nothing ever happened. That doesn't work in a body. When there's pain, every part of the living organism rushes to see that pain and to feel that pain and to figure out what its part is to play in healing that pain. Of course, the whole body matters, but in that moment, the part that's crying out, saying, I'm hurting, it gets extra attention because the whole body is responsible for the parts that are wounded and bleeding. And this applies to our place in the church. When one member cries out, I'm hurting, we all stop what we're doing and say, how can I help? And it applies to our place in the world. Because just as we belong to one another in here, we belong to each other out there. Children of the living God, all of us. When one part of the body suffers, all suffer with it. And you know, I think one of the deepest problems in the body of our nation has been that too much suffering has been done in parts of the body that hasn't been shared by the whole body. Too many of us, and you guys, myself included, I have repented so much in the last few months, and there's more to come. Too many of us, we haven't really honestly felt and acknowledged the pain of our brothers and sisters of color. Ignoring it or just being ignorant about it doesn't mean it's not there. And just dismissing it by saying everyone has pain, that doesn't really fix anything. Eventually, that cut thumb, if it's ignored, it's going to bleed out. Or it's going to become infected and take all the other fingers down with it. And who knows what else after that. It's not going to miraculously take care of itself. It's going to need the whole body to hear its cries and to move towards healing for it. I saw a news story once about this little girl who was born without any ability to feel pain. And I thought when I first saw it, wow, that would be amazing. It wasn't. Turns out that her little hand, she was like 2 years old, and they were already scarred dozens of times over from touching the hot stove and not feeling anything that said, pull back. That's not good. And she had already broken so many bones from running into stuff and having nothing in her body to respond and say, slow down, not so hard, not so fast. You see, people who can't feel pain or people who just numb down pain, they have low life expectancies because pain keeps us awake to what needs attention so we can all be well, so we can be whole. When we don't recognize the pain in our nation's body, our numbing isn't saving us. It's killing us slowly. You see it boiling up all around us. What pain, you ask? And that's a really good question. It's a question that I'm learning to ask too. In these days where racial injustice is front and center, I've gathered up some information just to help us see the pain so we might not downplay it, but so we might move toward it, because it's the first step for a hurting body to heal to at least acknowledge the pain is real. So a few facts about systemic racism in America. And I say systemic racism because one thing I've heard a lot this week is people say, I'm not racist. And I say, congratulations. I've never met one person who said, I am racist. I'm not racist. That's good. That's good. You shouldn't be racist. But we are all part of a society, and our hearts can just grieve about this, that has threads of racism woven deep within it. The first slaves were brought to America in 1619. Holy smokes, 400 years ago. It's deeply embedded in who our nation has really always been. As members of this body, we have to see those threads of racism and actively move toward them with healing in our hands. It is no longer enough to just not be racist. Jesus' people have to actively move as healers in this world. We are members of a body with all of God's children. And we are responsible to know what's hurting and with the love of Jesus to bring life into those places. That is who we are. If Jesus is Lord, there's no way around it. That's who we are. And so here are some facts. There's a whole lot more. In America today, white families hold 90% of the national wealth. Black families, though they make up 13% of the population, only hold 2.6% of the national wealth. For every $100 white families earn, black families earn just $57.30. A huge economic gap. It's almost impossible to build wealth without steady and rewarding employment. And yet black unemployment has been almost twice that of whites for the past 60 years. And blacks with college degrees today are twice as likely to be unemployed as all other graduates. And get this, you guys. Job applicants with white-sounding names get called back 50% more of the time than applicants with black-sounding names, even when they have identical resumes. 50% more of the time. Black children make up only 18% of preschoolers nationwide, and yet they account for nearly 50% of suspensions. And when all age groups are held together, black students are 3 times more likely to be suspended than white students, even when their infractions are similar. And once black children are in the criminal justice system, they are 18 times more likely than white children to be sentenced as adults. And though blacks make up 13% of the population, they represent 40% of the prison population. And if a black person and a white person commit the same crime, the black person has a better chance of being arrested. And once arrested, black people are convicted more often than white people. And when black people are convicted, they're about 20% more likely to be sentenced to jail time. And they typically see sentences 20% longer than whites convicted of the same crimes. A felony conviction in most states means that you lose your right to vote. And so I've heard people say, if you want to change the system, do it in November. In America, more than 7 0.4% of the adult African American population is unable to vote, compared to 1.8% of the non-African American population. And more than half of all young Black Americans know someone, including themselves, who's been harassed by law enforcement. And statistics show that Black drivers are 30% more likely to be pulled over. My friends, this is not just politics. And this is not just your pastor being some crazy liberal. I'm not that. And I fear labels like that close our ears and our hearts. These are realities from a part of our body that is hurting and that has been hurting for 400 years. When one part of the body suffers, the whole thing suffers. When one part of us, the children of God, suffer, we all suffer because we're family with the same Father. In your family, when one of the members is hurting, everyone steps in to care for them. Parents, when one of your children falls off his bike and is bleeding in the driveway, you leave the other kid playing with their Legos to go and help the hurting one. And it doesn't mean you love the other one less, but you move to pick up and embrace the one who's crying out. The one who in that moment needs to know that he is seen and he is valued. You don't tell little Johnny bleeding on the porch, "Oh, Johnny, I love all my children." He needs to know in that moment that you love him and that you see his pain. When Johnny is hurting, Johnny needs you. Or should I say, when Jamal is hurting, Jamal needs you. It doesn't matter. It's whoever is hurting. We're in the same family. We belong to each other. When one part of us cries out, we all cry out. When one part of us is bleeding, we all stop what we're doing to rush to that part and stop the loss of blood. Of course, the whole body matters. Of course, God loves us all. But in Scripture, every time someone on the margins cried out because of a system that was hurting them, Jesus left the crowds of okay people to go and help and heal and see and save that one. Samaritans, Jesus rushed to them. Widows, Jesus honored them. Women, Jesus invited them along. Gentiles, Jesus welcomed them in. Slaves, Jesus freed them. Prisoners, Jesus told us to visit them. The starving, Jesus fed them. He loved all of them, but Jesus rushed to the ones who were crying out, reminding us that when one suffers, we all suffer. We're part of a living body. We are responsible for the health of every part. Silence, numbness is no longer a faithful option. Not for people who follow the Jesus who always moved toward the pain. The Jesus who always called out systems that were broken, demanding they do better. That's our Jesus. And we're members of his body. So as he moves, we move toward the pain, so healing might flow through us. Jesus' hands and feet and eyes and ears and hearts and minds on earth, that his healing might move through us. That's who we are. My friends, it's past time to be who we really are. Would you pray with me? Jesus, help us. Help us hear the cries. Help us dare feel the pain. And help us actively move as healers filled with your power and your love and your compassion in our body that's hurting. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.